All right, if you have your Bibles today, please open them up with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, as we continue our study of Revelation and continue our study of end times things. We're going to look together today at Psalm chapter 2, which is actually talking about the Great Tribulation period. Psalm chapter 2, when you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Lord and Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this time that we have to gather around your word. I pray that our minds and our focus would be right here on your word today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in Psalm chapter 2, we are seeing the end of the Great Tribulation period, but we are also being given a glimpse of the attitudes of the people and the world as we get closer to that time period. Now let's look back at our text starting in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Now we could say, why do the nations rage? We could say here, why does the governments rage? Why do the governments rage? I don't know if you're aware of it, but the government seems to be raging within itself, even here in the United States. But why do the governments rage? And why even the people underneath of them rage? And the people plot a vain thing. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, God's anointed is God's chosen. Now, as God chose men to lead in the Old Testament, they were anointed. They were chosen, but then also they went through an anointing ceremony where the priest would come and put a little bit of oil on their forehead. And this oil was to signify that through the priest, they were anointed by God to be the king. And then they had a choice. Those kings had a choice. They had a choice as to whether or not they were going to follow God and listen and glean his wisdom, or whether they were going to rule on their own priorities, rule by how they wanted to rule. And I think of Saul. He had so much potential, but he held on tight to his own desires. And as we go back and we study Saul, we see that he had some anger issues and he had a lot of pride issues and he just had a lot of desires. He had a lot of jealousy problems, and God put different people in his life to help him remove some of these things. But instead, he never worked on any of those things. Instead, he held on to them. He held on to his anger. He held on to his pride and his jealousy, and he let it eat him up. Saul did not live for God. He ended up raging against God's design. And because of that, he lost his position as king. Now, God allows every person, including those people in leadership, to embrace him, to glean understanding of his word, to grow in his wisdom. And yet so very many claim to be God's own, like Saul, and yet war against God in their soul and refuse to follow his wisdom. Instead, they take counsel against God and his ways. Look with me at verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us, said these rulers. So these same leaders want to be freed from God's design. They want what they want. Ultimately, they want power. but they want it on their terms. They do not want to answer to God or even answer to his morality. And when people war against God's design for their lives, they become more and more hostile to God and his ways. They become more hostile to God's morality. To them, they want to redefine everything, and it just seems perfect in their mind until it's tested. And we see this every day more and more as we turn on the news or watch TV or even put on a movie. There is this common thread that says, I want what I want, and no one is going to tell me any differently. And we have so many in our culture today that are embracing this philosophy, not just here in the U.S., but all around the world. We're saying, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to be somebody completely different than you are now, you can be. You want to be something that's completely illogical. You want to be a figment of someone's imagination, you're welcome to be. You want to be an inanimate object? Okay, that's what you want. And we war against what God's design is. How many people do we see today that say, you know, I know I was born a male, but I want to be a female. Or I was born a female and I want to be a male. It doesn't matter if God designed me that way. I will do whatever I can to change God's design and be anything that I want to be. Because it's not about God, it's about me. There's a demand to be free from anything that holds us back from what we want. I heard this week that a bill is traveling through California legislation, AB 2223. Several California papers have picked up on this and write that the bill is simply about protecting the mothers and there's nothing bad about it. Now, there are those who are arguing that the bill has the ability, by its loose reading, to be able to legally take the life of a child up to 28 days outside of the womb. So if a mother is struggling and she doesn't want to deal with the child anymore, she can kill the child. And yesterday I read a piece about how the initial writing of the bill allowed some to think that way. But if you consider what the bill is now, it's simply about making the abortion rights stronger for the mother. So anyone that's being, anyone that is going through the process of abortion can't be charged criminally for any of it. Now, the problem is that whether the child is inside the mother or outside the mother, God still refers to it as murder. And here in our nation, we're like, wow, we should just make it so it's easier, so it becomes a natural thing. And the world is not only okay with being against God, they feel more comfortable breaking their bonds with him, being released from his stringent view of morality. They want to live in sin, and they don't care what God thinks. They only want what they want. Now, for those who say it is only a few that have these ideas, I'll tell you that nearly every time I look at something on social media or through the internet or TV, I am reminded of the deep degradation that so many have embraced. And just the other day, I saw on social media that it's popular now to have a party after your abortion, to celebrate what you have gone through. A party that you invite your friends and family and you have cake and balloons. And I keep seeing the phrase, abortion is healthcare. It's normal. There was an article I was reading where people went out on the street and were asking just people in California about the AB 2223 bill. And they said, if it was possible to abort your child or to kill your child even up to a year after your child was born, would you support that? And many people in their 20s and 30s said, yes, I would support it. Because children get in the way of our dreams. We should be able to get rid of them if we don't want them. And there are many people who say there is no way we would ever do that. We would never pass it as law because no one in their right mind would support that. But yet so many look at things in conveniences. They say, you know what, this is convenient, this is not. I want to live my lifestyle any way that I want, but I'm willing to have abortion after abortion after abortion if it means that I don't have to deal with the children and I can continue living my life the way I want. I keep seeing those on social media declare that they refuse to stop living whatever lifestyle they want. After all, they're working hard to achieve something. Nothing should get in their way. No person outside and no person inside. I guarantee that if and or when AB 2223 is passed and people are allowed to kill their children outside the womb, they will have the support of others to do so. All of the reasons to kill the child before it's born will be the same reasons to support killing the child after it's born. Now remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now, we look at this text as something to be coming in the future. But this is today. When people celebrate the murder of their children, they are lovers of themselves. They're proud. They're blasphemers, unthankful, unholy, unloving, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, we have seen many of these same attitudes as we have been studying Revelation. Those that see and experience the judgments of God and yet still look up at him, shake their fist and refuse to repent of their sins. Now, if you remember in Revelation, it said those that still refuse to repent of their sin of murder. Now, there are going to be many people that get murdered in the future, I believe, especially during the time of the revelation, the great time of the judgments, because people who are going to be irritated with their neighbor, they're going to be able to just go out there and murder people, and they're not going to have anything coming back at them. But I believe a lot of this too is people murdering their child, and they refuse to admit and say, "This is wrong." Instead, they just embrace it and say, "This is what I want, therefore it is good." And as a nation today, we are embracing those that say, "This is what I want, therefore it must be good." And our leadership and our media are saying, "We need to help this person. We need to get behind them, embrace them, whatever their ideologies are. It must be good because it's what they want." It's so contrary to what we see in Scripture. Look back with me at our text at verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." So how does God react as mankind refuses to follow, as they plan to war against God? God looks at their arrogance. He looks at the arrogance of his creation and discerns the thoughts and intents of their heart. It's as if he says, "You've got to be kidding me. Who in their right mind thinks that they can turn against God without any consequences and prosper? Who thinks they will achieve a heavenly end while living in the mire of sin?" God looks at the sinful intent of man's heart and shakes his head at the reality of their fiery future. He mourns that man refuses to love him. And he recognizes that they have no future outside of him. Those who demand to break with the Lord will find themselves forever cast away in the depths of hell with Lucifer and all of his followers. Look with me at verse 5. "Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now there will come a time when God stops man's sin. He will not be allowed to go any further. Man will unmistakably know his ignorance and defiance against God, and he will be judged for it. Now, God is his own chosen king, Jesus Christ, to rule from Zion. Now, in the Old Testament, we see Zion, especially shows up a lot in the Psalms. But Zion is a reference to Jerusalem. And in the future, after Jesus Christ returns for his church, he's going to come back again and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to rule from holy Zion. And there is no one that will stop what God has purposed to happen. All right, let's continue in the text. Look with me at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, God the Father has promised that Jesus Christ will have reign over everything on the earth. All of the world will submit to the authority of Jesus. Look with me at verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, this also means that Jesus will have the dominion and authority to break any who rise up against him, to shatter their rebellion like a potter's vessel. Therefore, the kings of the earth are given this instruction, starting in verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now, in order to be wise, consider what the Lord teaches. Serve Christ with the respect that he deserves. Rejoice that he is in his infinite wisdom and perfect understanding as the ruler over all the land. Because he is just and loving and will take care of your needs perfectly. Rejoice that you answer to him and not someone who exists for their own personal gain and wealth. I mean, can you imagine if Saul came back and was ruling the world and we had to answer to Saul? It would be a terrible leader. Imagine Nebuchadnezzar came back and was ruling all of the world and it was just whatever he wanted to do on a whim. We would have to answer to that. Instead, we have the perfect Lord who does things out of his own for the sake of his love towards us. Now here, verse 12, kiss the Son is an Aramaic term. It refers to a special honor or respect. In essence, it is saying give great respect or honor to Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Now, as we've been studying the end times, as recorded in the back parts of the New Testament, especially Revelation, we see a theme of man's despising God, his refusing to repent and desiring to live for himself instead of following God's design for his life. And when people war against God's design for their lives, they become more and more hostile to God and his ways. And this happens not just in the life of the unsaved, but in the Christian life as well. We have a tendency to put our foot down and demand what we want from God. Now, how often does God give us direction and we look to everyone else in our life to see what they think instead of going directly to God? We know that what the answer is, but we think we know what is best. So we do our best to move in the direction that is most comfortable to us. And we know that if we go to God, he will direct us in another manner. So we move in the direction that we want, or we go to our friends and family to get a soothing word of comfort until we get the support that we have been looking for? How often do we complain to everyone else, but refuse to take that complaint to God? Jonah did this. God said, go to Nineveh. And he didn't want to go. It was a very uncomfortable idea for him. So he went into the opposite direction. Again, we see Saul did this. God gave instruction to Saul, and he continued to refuse to listen and obey. So when Saul finally had a problem, he needed to go to God for the answer. He went to God, and he didn't like the answer he got. God didn't respond. It's as if God said, listen, I gave you a list of things already for you to do to be obedient, and you're not even doing those. What else can I say to you here? When Saul didn't get the response that he wanted, he went and he sought out a witch, a medium, so that he could seek her advice. Maybe someone in the outer realms can give him some advice. Remember that common thread that says, I want what I want. And no one is going to tell me any different. For the Christians, so often we demand something. We may not verbally express it. We may just hold it in our mind or at our core. But we want something out of life. And no one, not even God, is going to change that. And you know what God does? He puts his word in front of us. He shows us specific passages that teach us what is contrary to our heart's desire. He works on leading us back down the right road. And so often we look at those things and the way that we respond is we ignore those passages. Or maybe we'll write them down and say, you know, I'll look at these at another day. I'll look at these when I get past what's going on in my life or when I'm a little less busy. We might jot them down for the future, but we say to ourselves, I'm just not convicted by the Holy Spirit to make a change right now. And we need to be really careful with that. Conviction isn't an everyday thing. Conviction is there when we're going way down the wrong path. And God's been trying to show us in his word over and over again, hey, you need to make this change. We just keep going and doing what we want. We say, well, I don't feel convicted. Conviction often doesn't come until we're in the midst of pain and God's trying to bring a trial into our life to purposely put us back on that right path. And the Holy Spirit is really working on our lives, and that's when conviction comes. If we're not convicted by what God's word says directly in front of us, we're not interested in following God's way. I mean, as the most, the unsaved will look at the Bible and say, well, I don't understand it. This doesn't make sense to me. You know, I don't care. But for the Christian who claims to love and know God and wants to know more of him and wants to glean his wisdom, when God lays his word before us, that's God saying, look, here is your text for today. You need to learn it. You need to apply it. And you need to let it change you. Now, in John chapter 16, we learn of the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, conviction means to convince someone of the truth, to reprove, to refute the things that they are doing wrong. And the Holy Spirit uses conviction when we, again, are far off that track. When we refuse to follow the truth. And conviction often comes when the Lord is trying to reform us through, again, trials and pain and discomfort. When he's trying to get our attention. Now, how often do we say in our heart, I'll make that change when I'm convicted? In other words, I'll make that change when it hurts, when God, through his graciousness, is allowing me to go through pain so that I can be reproved and get back on the right path. Now, damage is done in our lives when we wait for that conviction. when we have self-centered sin that we refuse to heed God's word, and instead we are holding out for that conviction. Do you know what else God does? He puts people into our lives. Sometimes he just puts regular family members or people in front of us that pose a question that is on our hearts. And we're like, that's so weird. It was such a random connection with this person. You know, what are the odds? And we don't think one bit that this is God that's laying this person before us. We're just like, well, it was a fluke. I will wait until there's a light from heaven or until 10 people come up to me and pose the same question. Because obviously this can't be God using this person. Now he puts other peoples in our lives, sometimes our family members, sometimes our Sunday school teachers or a pastor, our spiritual leaders in our lives to help us see the error of our ways and get back on the correct path, the right way of thinking before we get ourselves further away from God's design for our lives. Life is messy, and when we're off of God's perfect path for our lives get filled up with sin and our own personal desires. But still, within it, we pray that God will bless our path. There's many times that we are blind to what God's path is for our lives. We pick something, we like it, we go down that path, and instead of praying, Lord, what path do you want from me? Am I on the right path? We instead pray, Lord, please bless my path. It's like, how many times do we sit down for a meal in front of a large soda and a Big Mac and a fry, and we say, Lord, please bless this food to my body? And you know it's not going to really bless it to your body. It might be a little bit of protein for a little while, but it's going to hurt later. And you know it's going to leave its mark, you know. And the same thing, I sit down before a large pizza, and I'm like, Lord, please bless this food to my body. And then I think to myself, this isn't, you know, if I put something healthy before me, I know for sure, or even just something that, you know, isn't doused with cheese and whatever, I know it's going to help me. But many of the comfort foods that I put before me, I say, this helped us to be a blessing and nourish my body and make me feel thin and healthy and happy and whatever. That's just, God doesn't work that way. It's not, that would be a miracle that him provide that. But, we do that so many times in our lives. We say, you know, this is the path I want to take. I enjoy this, therefore I will do this. And once we're along that path, we say, God, please bless my path. Please bless everything that I'm doing. And we pray, Lord, give me discernment in the things that I do along my path. And we never consider that, am I even on the path that God wants me to be on? What's the path that God wants me to be on? God uses conviction again in our lives to get us off of that path and back on a right path and start thinking the way that he wants us to think. But oftentimes God puts people and his word in our lives to show us that we're on the wrong path, that we're not thinking the way that he wants us to think. Life is messy when we're off of God's perfect path for our lives. Our lives get filled up with sin and our own personal desires. And so within it, we pray that God will bless. And we need to pray that our eyes are open to God's understanding. That our eyes are open to where God wants us to go. Now, often when God puts someone in our lives that warns us of something that God is trying to show us, we think about it. But then many times we justify why it isn't time to listen to them. Even more often when we hear the preaching of God's word, I can't tell you how many times years ago that I would be listening to a message and afterwards talk to someone and they're like, man, I hope Bill was in the audience tonight because they really needed that. And I think to myself, man, you know, I really needed that. You know, am I doing that same way? Am I saying, boy, I hope someone else is paying attention because pastor's obviously preaching to them and not me. The Holy Spirit can't be possibly working on my life because I don't have any of these problems. But, you know, I hope so-and-so is paying attention. But God uses the Holy Spirit to put on the hearts of those around us truths for our own lives. instead of us thinking on other people that they hear, we need to be paying attention to these same truths and be listening. Be ready to take them in and use them in our own lives. Don't hold on to the excuse of conviction before you act on God's word. When God puts his truth in front of you, act upon it. Obey his word. Heed his teaching for your life. Don't wait until you're buried in your sin. Don't wait until you have so many mistakes you don't know how to get out. Simply trust in the Lord, follow his word, and obey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so many times that you give us opportunities over and over through the scriptures to see how we can live for you. We thank you, Lord, for recording through the Old Testament the lives of those who did good and the lives of those who did not, so that we can use their examples even in our own lives and follow your word as it's there in front of us. Lord, even the people who started off good and had problems throughout their lives and maybe even ended bad or cleaned up their lives and ended good, it gives us hope that we can, even when we mess up, we can still get ourselves cleaned up, turn back to you, and you can still use us for your glory. I pray, Lord Jesus, this week that we would be people of your word, that we would open up your Bible every day, that we would go to it, read it, study it. I pray, Lord, that we would glean your word, that we would be interested in applying your word to our lives, putting it into application into our lives, and not just wait until you bring us through a trial or a circumstance where you're heavily convicting us because of something we're not willing to change. But I pray that we'd be willing to change whenever your word is before us, whenever something comes up where someone in our lives points something out, help us to think of it seriously and consider that it may be something that we need to change. I pray, Lord, that we would be people of change. As your scripture tells us over and over again, that we shouldn't be stagnant. We should continually be growing in you. I pray, Lord, that we would commit this to you today. I pray, Lord, that as you dismiss us today, may we have a wonderful rest of our Sunday. Keep our focus on you. And I pray that we would go out into the world and continue to express to them what they're missing out on not having you in their lives. Bless us this day. In your name I pray these things. Amen.